Once more, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We have spent the whole month looking at people going home, the different reasons and ways that was associated with Christmas. I read an article this morning about a little boy that was supposed to be going home to see his mom in Ohio. He ended up in Puerto Rico. If he were 6-year-old, I could pass it off, but he was 16-year-old. And he could not tell the difference between we're boarding for Puerto Rico versus we're boarding for Ohio. He said, well, they told me it was going to Ohio. He went to Puerto Rico. They turned around and shipped him back to Florida where he was coming from. Because everybody needs to be home for the holidays, right? But going home now is going home after the holidays. It's kind of like now it's time to tuck the Christmas music away, right? We put it in a big old case with a lock and key on it, and we don't touch it till after Thanksgiving, right? We put away all of our decorations, everything. Some of you may have even gotten a jump start already. You've got all of that behind you. Now we're looking at going home after the holidays, going back to life, what we would consider being normal. Imagine how packed it's going to be at Bucky's today, tomorrow, and Tuesday. If you've never been to Bucky's before as you're traveling through Texas, you got to stop and get the brisket sandwich. I don't care if you get the pulled brisket or the sliced brisket sandwich. It is an awesome, awesome meal. Almost makes me sometimes think, tell Sheila, we're going to Bucky's. And be like, man, we're driving an hour and a half just to go eat, but it's that good. It's going to be a packed place. Everybody is going to be going home. But sometimes going home is not a good thing. We'll see that in Hebrews chapter 11. Sometimes going home is not a good thing. Sometimes going home is the right thing in connection with this month. Because Joseph went home, because Simeon was able to go home, because the wise men went home, the prodigal son was able to go home. And today we're going to look at Abraham's eternal home. Because of what we have celebrated, all of us can have the hope of looking forward to a new home if you paid attention, if you were here last Sunday. We might have been born of the first Adam, but if you've been born from above of the second Adam, in other words, you've been born again, you have a new home. In Hebrews chapter 11, and I'm going to be excited whether you are or not, so if you fall asleep, I'm just going to keep on going and don't mind me, I'll be here when you wake up. Hebrews chapter 11, we're going to start with verse 8. As we look at this, now the Hebrews chapter 11 is all about people of faith and their faith being lived out. There are people that are left out, and it's not because that they didn't think about them. It's just the fact that there was no way to list the whole entire Bible of men and women of faith in this short passage. And there's some that's going to be just, it's going to be like nebulous. These people received others and they did these things for God. Well, we have specific instances recorded for our learning, for our teaching. If you started in the beginning, you would find Abel, you would find Enoch, you would find Noah. We're going to start with Abraham in verse 8 because Abraham's passage tells us about going home. Notice in verse 8 as we jump right in, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, he obeyed. And he went out, not knowing where he went. If you go back and were to look in Genesis, you'd find out, just like everybody else, Abraham was kind of minding his own business when God tapped him on the shoulder and said, son, I've got a place to take you. I call it minding our own business. Abraham would have been doing what people would have been doing, living. That's what God had put men here to do, was to work. But God put a special call on Abraham's life, and God called Abraham to leave his home. If you were to go back and look in Genesis chapter 11 on the initial leaving, you'll find out he had extra baggage. Father wanted to go with him. Terah tried to go with him, and Terah's not the one that had received the call. Abraham is the one that received the call. They had to get rid of some idols along the way, some things that they should not have had. Abraham had extra baggage. Not only did he have his dad initially, but he brought nephew Lot with him. And Lot would be a cause of issues that would stem forth and still is a problem today. But Abraham had received a call to go out. And the reason why it is by faith is because Abraham hadn't seen what God is doing. In other words, God gave him a promise, and that's what it says in that verse 8, right? That he should afterwards receive for an inheritance. Well, an inheritance is something that someone promises to give to you, and that's what God was going to do. He was taking Abraham to a place he had never been, to see something he had never seen, to do something with Abraham that Abraham did not have on his radar. And Abraham obeyed. That's why it is by faith. He believed God. And so in this verse 8, as Abraham went out, he left his temporal home for something yet future. He left that which was temporary, searching after and following after God to a better home. Look in verse 9. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, some of your Bibles will say tents there, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Notice again, it begins with by faith, because faith is believing God, and you're believing God for something God said he's going to do, which Abraham hadn't seen as of yet. He's dwelling in tents. Those aren't permanent dwellings. Those are movables. That's another word. You fold them up, move to another place. Fold them up, move around. That's what Abraham was living in, along with Isaac and Jacob. He stayed, or he sojourned. He traveled through a strange land. And strange there doesn't mean weird. It means a land not of his own peoples. You know, there are certain places you can travel. Moralton, Arkansas is one of them. When you step into Moralton, Arkansas Walmart, you're like, these people aren't from around here. No, you're the one that's not from around there. They're the normal people. Friendly as all get out, but it's easy to tell that you're not from around there. If you speak anything different and they got their own little dialect, say it as it was, they can tell you're not from there. Well, that's Abraham. He is going through a place that he has never been, dwelling with people that he doesn't know, yet he is following God, yet he is believing God. And it's important that you remember what we looked at last week, that because Abraham believed God, Hebrews 11 says it's by faith. Romans 4:3, Paul writes, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. His following God was a result of believing God in his heart. His following God did not give him righteousness. His believing God was counted as righteousness. In Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, if you were to go there and look it up, that's what Moses writes. And he believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul tells us one more time in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. So if I gave you a quick test, was Abraham considered righteous because of what he did or what he believed? There's only one right answer. It's not because of what he did, it's because of what he believed. What you believe is going to result in actions in your life. But your actions are not the root of why you believe. You believe is the root of your actions. There are a lot of people who think you need to get into the deer stand before the sun comes up because you don't want the deer to know you're there. Right? That's their firm belief. But there are some people that say, man, I don't go out to the stand till around 11:30. Everybody else is leaving and they're on their way in. It depends on what your goal is, what your heart is, what you believe about when the deer are going to move or when they're not going to move. How many of y'all fall for the standing in line at Walmart waiting for the Black Friday sales after Thanksgiving? You ever notice they only have like two or three of those things at best, and then you stand in line for nothing, because when you get in, it's not even what you thought it was going to be. You don't fall for that anymore. And you say, well, I don't believe they're being honest. Like the person suing the Hershey company right now, because when they got the pumpkin candies, it didn't look like the wrapper's advertisement. They bought it believing they were going to get what was on the picture. And when you opened it up, it didn't look anything like the pumpkin at all. The football didn't look like a football. You do things because of what you believe. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham left what he could not see for something he had not seen. Abraham left what he had for something that would be given to him. We're going to say a bird in the hand's worth. Yeah, With God, you give up what's in the hand and you trust what he told you he's going to give you. It's counterintuitive. That's why it's faith. And faith in this case is not in a human being. Faith is believing God. It's imperative that we make that distinction. Faith is not trusting the preacher. If your faith going to heaven relies upon what I'm preaching, you're in error. Your faith should be in what God's Word tells you, what you believe about God. And if I'm not telling you what God's Word says and what you should believe about God based upon the Word, you need to go find another preacher to sit under. You do. We need to be built up in the Word, because by faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We're believing what God has spoken. That's what Abraham has done. Kind of a long passage in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus tells his disciples about this issue. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Many of us want to know, Jesus, where are you going first? What's the destination? I'd like to know where I'm going before I say, yeah. You know, after church, y'all come on with me. We're going for lunch. Some of you are going to rightfully say, where are we going? That'd be fair. If you told me, hey, won't you come eat with me? I'm going to ask you, especially if you say we're going to your house, what's for lunch? Because it is the new year, and I'm not a stranger to what people fix at the new year. And many of the things a lot of you are going to eat are not high on my to-be-eaten list. And so what we believe, Jesus said, whosoever will save his life will lose it. Whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. Here's the main point, though. For what does a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for a soul? What is your soul worth? Abraham said, I'm going to leave it all behind and I am going to believe God. And that is exactly what he did. When we look into verse 10 then, here's what Abraham was looking for. Abraham looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Now I want you to compare verse 10, we already blew through verse 8 and 9, because I realize right now we're going at a very fast pace. But in verse 8 and 9, notice the words, he was going to go out from a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. He went out not knowing where he went. By faith, he stayed in a land or passed through a land of promise. Promise is something you're going to get, not something you've got. In a strange country, not around people that you used to, dwelling in tents, looking for a promise. But yet verse 10 tells us he looked for something that was steadfast. He was looking for something that was solid. He was looking for something that was immovable. And he had been through a lot of men's makings. Don't miss that. He had traveled all through the land of Canaan and he had seen what men could make. But Abraham wasn't looking for what men had to offer. Abraham was looking what God had promised. And so Abraham is looking for a city whose foundations, whose substructure, that part which gives it stability, who had for a builder and an architect, God. As I begin to think through this, God's been doing a lot of building. He created the heaven and the earth, but in John chapter 14, verse 3, Jesus said, if I go, I'll prepare a place for you, and if I go, I will prepare a place for you, and I will return that I may bring you to where I am. But notice he's building a home. He's making something. If Jesus is building you a home, why did you build a home here? Aren't we all living in tents? And military don't count. You don't get a free pass just because you was in the army. See, the army understands the idea of a mobile. Sometimes you don't even have enough time to put your tent up. You know, it's kind of like just about you think you got your feet down, then they say, oh, time to move out. If Jesus is going to prepare a place for you, and he told his disciples were given the charge, we saw this Wednesday night, to teach whatever Jesus taught. And so we're supposed to teach what Jesus taught. If you believe in Jesus, he's gone to prepare a place for you. Do you put your trust in what men have made for you? Or do you look for what Abraham looked for? A place that God is making. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus also told us that God is preparing a kingdom. Look at what men have created. Look at all the death, the dying, the wars, the fighting. Look at how people take advantage of others. And we could go on and on with that, but man, I'm just not really impressed with what men can do. Yeah, we can go to the moon, but we can't fix poverty? Really? We can figure out how to try to surgically manipulate a man into a woman, though it cannot be done. You can cut off body parts, but it don't change what you are, really. Instead of trying to really come up with cures for the common cold. Call me a conspiracy theorist. I don't have my aluminum hat on. I maybe should. But the common cold is a money maker for pharmaceuticals. If we were to add how much together we all spend over the course of a year on medicines, we keep some of them people in some fancy houses and nice cars. But that's not what we're talking about right now, right? We're looking for something that God is making. Something that God is building. And I want what God is building because what God does will stand the test of time. When men get involved, when men add their two cents, things get all kinds of askew, aslant. They go astray, they wander, they break, they rot. The pyramids have lasted longer than a lot of our modern buildings. Maybe we're not so smart anymore. Hey, how can people build stuff out of the dirt that lasts longer than our metals and our fiberglasses? And just boggles my mind. Perhaps we're not getting smarter. We get termites. We get hurricanes. We get rusts. You know, if you put that gray pipe or if you have a trailer or mobile home and you got that old gray stuff in it, you're going to have leaks. Most people that have had trailers know exactly what I'm talking about. You're going to get leaks. Along comes PEX. PEX is going to solve everybody's problem, right? Except for rats and squirrels love to chew through PEX to get them a drink of water. But what about copper? Copper was good, but copper's what? Expensive. All kinds of things. We just keep going for the cheaper, for the immediate. We go for that which is temporal, and we all buy into it quickly. That's why we go to the fast food restaurant. I want it yesterday. And I don't understand people that go through the Burger King drive-thru. That just, I just can't figure that out. It's not fast food. Abraham was looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. It won't have the problems that we've had. But when we skip down to verse 13, and we're going somewhere here. When we get to verse 13, notice what the writer says about Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Noah, and Abel. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded, they were convinced of them. By faith, they embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. If I tell you I'm a pilgrim, I'm a stranger, I'm just what? I'm passing through. All of these people declared that they were simply passing through and they were seeking something that was not visibly manifest to them. They declare it plainly, the writer of Hebrews tells us. And the reason why they were able to do that is because they let go of their old home. They let it go. They left it behind. They let go of the temporal. Think about it. You imagine when the person comes around to assess your property and you got a nice piece of property, but you got a tent on it. What's going to be on their face when they look? How are they going to tax a tent? They ain't going to get much taxes from you if you got a tent, right? Bought it from Walmart, $250, sleeps four. All of these people plainly declared they were passing through. They lived in tents. They didn't build cities. They didn't build homes. They were on the go. And verse 15 introduces the topic for us this morning. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, in other words, home, they might have had opportunity to return. And so as we delve into this, this tells me that we miss opportunities to advance when we focus on retreat. When we dwell on where we've been rather than where we are headed. One song you have in your hymn book, "We're Marching to Zion." Are we? "Come we that love the Lord and let our joys be known, join in a song with sweet accord and thus surround the throne. We're marching to Zion, beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Then let our songs abound and every tear be dry. We're marching through Emmanuel's ground to fairer worlds on high." This next one is not in your book, but all of you boomers, because that's the popular word to use today, all of you boomers know this song. "This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I just can't feel at home in this world anymore." And these verses go on speaking like that. What's awaiting just up in glory land will live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Maybe because times have changed, we've left those concepts behind, sadly. And we think for whatever reason that this is going to be here forever, and we're not aiming at what is going to be forever. Heaven must be in the north, because I always look at the north when we talk about heaven, right? To your right is to my left. That's just going to be the directions we take from here. I'm looking forward. And that's what those writers penned in those words. They had a hope. Like Abraham, they were looking for something better than what is. Because if you look back, if you dwell on what's been, you will forget where you're going. Jesus warned us about this. In one of the stories, a man said, "I'm going to go follow you, Jesus. But first, let me go tell my family at home goodbye." Well, we know how that's going to work out, don't we? You ever go to somebody's house just to tell them goodbye? 45 minutes later, you're still trying to get goodbye, and you ain't getting goodbye because everybody wants to stand around and talk, right? Well, Jesus knew what was going to happen. Look what Jesus tells him. "No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, there's a big picture here in plowing. If you look forward, your rows tend to be what? Straight. If you look behind, who knows where it's going to be? Come look in my garden. Sometimes the tiller got his own mind, and that tiller doesn't, even though I'm looking forward, but imagine if I was looking behind me and trying to till. It would be even worse. Jesus said, you're not fit for the kingdom of God if you put your hand to the plow and look back. And then he tells us to remember Lot's wife. You remember her, right? The angels had told him, and I put it up there for you in Genesis chapter 19, don't look back. Pretty plain, right? If I say, don't look back, that's as plain as boarding for Puerto Rico. Yeah, that doesn't sound like Ohio, and I'm deaf. Don't look back means don't look back. What part of don't look back is not clear? Don't look back. Don't. And she does. And she turns to a pillar of salt. And so Jesus warns his disciples. He warns his listeners. Remember her. Think of what she became. Think of how she came under the mighty judgment of God at that moment when she did what she was told not to do. Don't look back. Looking back tells us where her heart was. looking back revealed more of what was inside of her. But we see with Abraham, a man who, even though he might have been tempted to go back, he kept his focus on what was in front of him. There is a great danger. And verse 15 says, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, I know I've done things a lot different than a lot of my pastor's friends. When I've left a place behind, I've left it behind. When I left the school behind in Florida, I left the school behind. I was done. When I left New Orleans behind, I was more than happy to watch it disappear in the rearview mirror. I left it behind. I don't go back to see people. That's what was. I'm looking forward. Why would I go back? What would be the draw? Is God not preparing something in the future ahead great? Is God not able to do something good here where we are? If they had been mindful, most of the times when you fail at life, it's going to be because you set your heart on something that as a Christian should have been behind you rather than what was in front of you. Abraham was looking for a city, not made by the hands of man, not looking for the wares of Walmart, not looking for the goods and the produces of Targets. He was looking for God's city, a city built by God that's foundation cannot be moved. There is a danger in looking back of being mindful from whence you came away from. Now, if you're a teenager and you keep thinking somebody else's parents would make better parents, the more you focus on your friend's parents, the worse your parents are going to look. All of you have been teenagers. If you're past the teenage years, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Your vehicle. The moment you begin to come agitated with your vehicle just a little bit, everybody else's vehicle looks so much better. Am I right? I'm going to start prying if y'all don't. Ladies, isn't your friend's husband so much better than yours? He seems to listen. His honey-do list is shorter. Man, y'all got quiet. Do I need to do it the other way, Coralie? Man, that man is so lucky his wife cooks good meals. What happens when you begin to focus on the wrong thing? It becomes better looking than what you got. Somebody help me out here, right? I can come down and sit on a pew with you and talk to you from this. When we take our eyes off of what God has for us and put on what we think we want, if we are mindful of the country from which we have came from, we're going to have an opportunity to go back. You will. You'll create it. You'll see it. You'll have an opportunity to revisit where you've come from. Lord, I'm just going to attribute it that your Holy Spirit of conviction has just smacked a bunch of them into stupor right now. In a moment, they'll catch up with us. If only. What if I say it that way? If only. If I had done this. Abraham didn't have an if only. If he had been mindful of that country, he would have gone back. But you see, he wasn't mindful of that country. He was mindful of what God had for him. He kept his eyes on where God was taking him. The promises God had for him. Abraham was focused like a laser beam. It didn't make him perfect, but he knew where he was going, and that's where he looked. There is a danger in looking back. In fact, it's probably a lot of little boys like to giggle over this one, and every young man knows exactly what's going on. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, and this comes from Proverbs, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Now, that may just seem like a very gross picture to you, but every young boy, at least that were around when I was growing up, if you saw a dog throwing up, you didn't turn away and go, ooh, disgusting. You're like, oh, wow, check it out. He's eating it again. Well, yeah, it just you just can't get your mind wrapped around it. The very thing that made him sick, he is just regurgitated, and the dog is so stupid, he eats it again. It's a proverb. The sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. My papa never washed his pig until it was dead. Then we washed it so we could clean it. But beyond then, we never washed a pig, because what's the point of washing a pig? A pig's a pig. You could wash it up, and that water you puddle you made, it's going to see as a puddle to get into, and it's going to be happy or dirty. It goes back to what it was. But the dog, to me, is so much more not appealing, but experiential, because the very thing that made it sick, it imbibes again. It's called the definition of insanity, doing the same thing, expecting different results. If you don't change a factor in there, you're going to get the same result. If I put my finger in hot water and it burns me, and then I put my finger in hot water again, what's going to happen? Unless I put some ice in there, every time I put my finger in there, it's going to burn me. Unless I wait for over a length of time, it may begin to cool off. That's a different factor. But if I put my finger in 212 degree temperature water, every time I put my finger in, it's going to burn me until I've done great damage. And once my nerves are dead, then I may not feel it burning me. But that's even worst case, because now things are beginning to rot and fall off. Unless you change a factor, why do you expect different results? That's why when you go fishing, we change baits. I throw a bait for 15, 20 minutes. I'm not like, oh, I'm going to make this bait work. I'm like, no, I'm going to find something they may prefer. I'm going to make it work. Tie on bait, tie on bait, tie on bait. Try another bait. Try this, try that. Live bait, put a piece of shrimp, put a piece of worm. She'll go fishing with me if we've got shrimp, because she can always catch something in salt water with shrimp. Something will bite. Whether it's a hard head, whether it's a croaker, it may not be worth eating. She can go fishing when it's going to bite. And I'm over there changing baits left and right and trying to catch fish. Why do we think something's going to happen differently when we don't change a factor in it? We're not abnormal. Fortunately, this makes us typical sons of Adam. When God called his people out, and you can look at this, to leave Egypt, I've just written down three occasions. They did worse than this, but in Numbers chapter 11, we remember in Egypt when we sat by our kitchens, we had leeks and cucumbers and garlic. You were slaves. They totally forgot what God had done for them to bring them out of Egypt, and all they could think about was their herbs. I didn't hear any of them say we had ribeye in Egypt. I didn't hear any of them say we had chuck roast in Egypt. They were focused on just the smallest portion of whatever they would have eaten. And it sounded so good to them. And the more they dwelled on it, the more they complained to God. And you will never get ahead of God. The more you gripe, the more you complain, the more it's going to cost you. Well, they got quail. They got so many quail, God said, I'm going to give you so many that by the time you're done, it's going to be coming out your nostrils. I'm not going to belabor the sick point, but food comes out your nostrils when you have eaten so much of it that it makes you sick. Why couldn't they just have been happy with the things that God had given them? Manna, you didn't need a cabinet, ladies. You didn't have to worry about what was on the menu. What's for breakfast in the morning, Mom? Manna. What are we having 2 weeks from now for breakfast, Mom? Manna. Planning just went out the window. What do we have? Manna. It was really simple. I like simple. Your shoes didn't wear out. Your clothes didn't wear out. Everything lasted you. I don't know about you, but I could eat manna if everything else didn't have to be replaced. You imagine you ain't got to go to Walmart for any other reason. There's nothing going to wear out. How good is that? Okay, I've either lost you or some of you are thinking about, man, what would I... So when the lady comes up at Walmart and says, you know, they talk to you because they're making sure you're not putting things in your basket without pushing it past the little scanner there. And I always look at them because I try to strike up a conversation. You know how rich we would all be if we didn't have to eat? You realize how much money we would have if shoes didn't wear out, if jeans didn't wear out, if clothes didn't wear out? Man, we'd have a lots of money to just spend on frivolous things, wouldn't we? Man, they were going through the wilderness. God was giving them water. There was a rock that followed them. God was giving them manna. Their clothes weren't wearing out, and all they could remember was the garlic and the onions. Really? Look at everything I've got today. How could I be unthankful? Man, I've got a pantry full, and it don't have garlic and leeks in it either. And it don't have black-eyed peas and cabbage in it either. She'll eventually get her head of cabbage, but right now it's not there. But we've got plenty to eat. How could I not be happy? I've got a roof over my head. I've got shoes on my feet. My clothes keep me warm. My bed's comfortable. Man, to think back, what if Abraham wasn't mindful of where he came from? He kept his eyes on where he was going. He didn't dwell on his old residence. He kept his eyes upon the new. He did have an old home, and every old home is temporary. But by faith, God was leading him to a new home. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. In other words, by faith. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know, and I don't think a lot of people really know this. You might have memorized it, but you don't take it to heart. Now look at this carefully. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, and he's talking about our bodies, that if my body is dissolved, I have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. In other words, do what you wish. I got something better coming. People threaten to rip your head off for preaching the gospel. That's okay. The body I'm going to have in heaven is not going to be able to be tormented by you. And yet we do so much to save our lives, but we're afraid to open our mouths and let people know I'm headed to glory. They can think I'm a nut. That's okay. I'm going to glory. I'm going to a place where this is not going to be a hindrance ever again. Because when God gives me a new immortal body, it will no longer be subject to sin. It will no longer be subject to pain. It will no longer be subject to addictions. It will no longer be subject to hunger, to thirst, ever again. And Paul says that's what we got waiting for us. An eternal abode in the heavens. But what causes us to stumble is that sometimes, too often, we fail. We begin to dwell on the place where we came from. Quit thinking about where you've come from. Start thinking about where you are going. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to see God. I'm going to see Jesus. I'm going to see Abraham, who walked by faith and has received the greatest promise that men on earth could receive. He avoided the pitfalls of his old home because in verse 10, he was looking for a city whose foundation and builder of God. He was seeking in verse 14 for a country that wasn't where he was. In verse 16, part verse A, he was looking for something that was better. Are you really, really content with this world? Did y'all see the little cartoon? The guy was so excited that 2024 was here, and the other guy was really upset. He said, you know what that means, right? Election year. The guy said, quick, back to 2023. In heaven, there will be no elections. No politicians. Take it how you will. No scandals, no lies, no cheatings. That's just the tip of the iceberg of the things that God has prepared for us. Abraham could have submarined himself. He could have given himself greater troubles if he had been mindful of where he came from. And so Paul warns us about this. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. In other words, don't set yourself up to fail. Don't look back, look forward. Don't look and dwell on where you've been, look where you're headed. Don't dwell upon the things that men have offered you, look what God offers you through Christ. Abraham was headed for a better country, and by better, heavenly. A heavenly home. His faith being lived out compelled him to look forward. And I don't know what you're aiming for in life, but look closely at the last part of verse 16 here with me. Because Abraham walked by faith, because he believed God, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. You ever feel like you bring shame to God? When you walk in faith and you believe God, He's not ashamed of you. If you were to go back and look in Exodus chapter 3, without reservation, God spoke to Moses, "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." He wasn't ashamed because these men walked by faith. They believed God. And I don't know about you, but when I meet God, I don't want Him to be ashamed of me. I want Him to say, "That's my boy. That's my son. That's my sheep." And I don't have a problem with being called sheep. And there's why. Because Jesus said in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." And notice, "and I know them." If I'm His sheep, He knows me. And He's not ashamed of me. Does He know what I've been in the past? Is there things in my past that I'm not going to brag about to you? You're absolutely right. I ain't going to brag about my past to you. And He knows everything about my past there is to know. And He says, "I know Luke because he's my sheep. He's mine." God's not ashamed to call Abraham His. Again, was Abraham perfect? But his righteousness was not contingent upon what he did, but he believed. He took God at His word. And when he takes God at His word, it leads to actions that testify, "I'm following God." "Abraham, why are you going to Canaan? Why are you leaving southern Babylon, Chaldees, following God?" "Abraham, you sure you were awake? We don't need to follow this book anymore. This was only when men's minds were weak. This is only when men needed to make something up. And now we know that God's not there and we know that we can figure it all out." We can't figure nothing out. If we figured anything out, we figured out how to make money off of war. We don't know how to beat plowshares into instruments of agriculture. We know how to take instruments of agriculture and make them into instruments of war because there's money to be made in it. That's what men bring: death and dying, destruction, warfare. God's got us something better. And because Abraham believed God, God is not ashamed to be called His God. He knows His sheep. He knows who are His. And He tells us He's prepared for them a city. You imagine what it was like to be Abraham, and he closed his eyes, and when he in death, and when he opened them, his trip was finally consummated. When he walked through the gates of everything he had been looking for, when the tent on earth was folded up, and he stepped under those streets of gold, foundations that cannot be moved by any power. Can you imagine? God has done these things for those who trust in Him. So what you hear me telling you is, don't look back. Don't. Quit. Don't make preparations to go back. Don't give yourself a, well, if this don't work out, I'll go. No. Put all your eggs in the faith basket. Like that little guy that go see the island of Sentinel. He put his life in the canoe and it took his life. But don't you think God's going to let that life offered to him go to waste? God's doing things that we could only imagine to reach the Sentinelese people. He put all his eggs in a basket. Did God fail him? Well, Peter died for his faith. James was cut in half for his faith. John was exiled after he was boiled to the Isle of Patmos for his faith. Did God fail them? You imagine when they finally left this world behind, when those scarred bodies were left behind and they entered into the presence of the Lord and to see that He was not ashamed to be their God. We get a glimpse of that in Stephen's life. Stephen's being stoned. And when he lifts his eyes up to heaven, Jesus is standing. You stand in honor. You stand in recognition. And Jesus stood because he was about to welcome home his servant. Man, you imagine them angels didn't fly swift to get down there to grab him and pick him up. That's what Jesus told us in the story about the rich man and Lazarus. The angels came to get Lazarus and carry him home. God sends his best to get his people. Don't look back. Don't look back. What is the cure? It's simple. Jesus tells us, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Can you honestly say that every day of last year you sought God's kingdom and not man's? Leave it behind. The blood of Jesus Christ, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from. If He put it behind you, you put it behind you. Believe Him. I've been free. I've been saved. I've been newborn. Now my life has been rearranged. What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. Oh yes, I've been changed. That's an actual song, whether it sounded like it or not, it's beside the point. I've been changed. I'm not what I was. So it would be foolish for me to put my affections on the kingdom I was taken from and not keep my eyes on the righteousness of God before me. So Paul tells us in Colossians 3, if you then be risen with Christ, let me rephrase that, if you're born again, let me rephrase that, if you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you believe that by the blood of Jesus you are saved, then seek those things which are above. Those things where Christ sits at the right hand of the throne of God. But not only seek those things, but set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Don't desire the temporal. Desire the eternal. What you focus on is what you're aiming at, is where you're headed and where you're going to be going. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to where Jesus is. I'm going there because of His blood and His righteousness. Not what I've done, but what He's done. I've been forgiven. That's what the Word says about me, right? Yeah. That's what it says about you. One of these cool things, today's the 31st. Leave 2023 behind you. I don't know about you, I'm grateful 2020 is not here anymore. I'm grateful 2021's in the past, except for that little ice storm and snowstorm. Lord, please send us another one of those. But beside that, I'm ready to go forward. And I do that by seeking after His righteousness. And His righteousness comes when I do what? When I believe God. How do I know what to believe? I read His Word. And when I believe what He tells me, He counts it for righteousness. And then He's not ashamed to call me His God. I don't know about you, but that's my desire. If I get to heaven and don't hear, "Well done," I'm not going to leave, but I'm going to be so disappointed in myself. You know, I don't know if that's my life verse or what, but I want to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now listen, I am not a perfect person. My flesh is as weak as the next person's. Don't you dare trust in the flesh, but I know the power of my Savior. And I know what the Bible tells me about His blood. It cleanses me from all unrighteousness. Keep my eyes on Jesus. Keep myself submitted unto His plan. And He's not going to be ashamed of Luke. He won't be ashamed of you. Don't be mindful of where you've come from. Shake it off. Or in the words of Elsa, the little ice princess, let it go. You knew exactly. Let it go. Leave it behind. Aim where you're going. I don't know why it popped in my mind, but let me say it this way. One of the worst things you can do is ever warn somebody else about somebody else. Do you know what they were? Do you know how they behaved? Because you have put it in somebody else's mind. Let me say it this way. You have poisoned the well. What if that person has changed? What if they're trying to change? What if God has changed them and all you've done is put in somebody else's mind what they were? No, we need to look at the hope of what a person can be in Christ, what anybody. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. I'm thankful for that. What they were, let it go. Let's just all march to Zion together, trusting Jesus. Can we do that? Can we just pass through this world aiming for what God has for us as being the best? If we set our affections on things above, not on things of the earth, we can and we will, because God is faithful. What did Jesus say in Matthew? I will give you everything you need if you seek my righteousness first. I don't know what it is you think you need, but if you seek Him first, He will supply everything else you need. He has never let His people down. Will you believe Him this day? Our Father in heaven,